Wow, praise the Lord. Those were great prayers that we just sang, amen? Yes. Praying to the Lord, offering to the Lord our requests, knowing that the Lord desires from us, requires from us holiness and faithfulness and righteousness. Where do we get those things? From Him. From Him. It's good that we know that we need those things. And then we got to turn that right around and ask, Lord, please help us. Lord, please help us. Help us this morning. Stuck on the back of this pulpit is a little verse, it's a little sticker. It's a little beat up right now. It's a little worse for wear. It's been there for a few years. It's about right there. And it comes from John chapter 12. Little bitty verse. And it says this. It says, Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. I have a friend up north who's a pastor friend of mine, and on his pulpit, right up here actually, is the same verse. Sir, we would see Jesus. We wish to see Him. That's to remind people like me, right? People like this pastor, that pastor, anybody else who preaches from this pulpit. That ought to be the prayer of the hearts of y'all, right? It's my prayer. It ought to be my prayer when I'm sitting and hearing the preaching and teaching of God's word. God, we need to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Him. It's talking about a group of people who were coming to the Lord, and they approached the disciples and they asked that question. Sir, we would see Jesus. Seeing Jesus and seeing Him clearly should be the aim of us all. See, I'll say that again. Seeing Jesus and seeing Him clearly seeing Him should be our aim, should be our highest aim. Every Sunday morning, every time we're under the Word, every time at home when we're in the Word of God, seeing Jesus and seeing Him clearly. How many know that seeing things clearly makes a whole lot of difference? Those of you who have glasses on your face are saying amen. Right? Those of you who have contacts in your eyes, and I can't see that, you understand those things. Those of you who are just getting a little more chronologically challenged, that's politically correct term for old, aged, you start to have to put stuff over your eyes to help you see clearly. And it makes all the difference in the world, seeing things clearly. These glasses that I have on are my old glasses. None of you can tell that from there, probably. Okay, but they are my old glasses, and they are bent. Some of you know this, my wife especially, and my kids, and some of you know how hard I am on glasses. There's a screw popping out here. I've caught people's hair on that thing when I've hugged them. They're bent this way. My eyelashes actually brush the glass on this side. Okay, these things have been around for a little while. I've put them through a lot, and they get amber, and they get scratched, and through life, they just get a little bit wearisome to wear. And a couple weeks ago, I went to an eye doctor and I got these glasses. Okay, and these glasses, oh my goodness, wow, y'all look fantastic. These glasses make all the difference for me. When he set those things on my face, and they have to add all kinds of things because I'm getting up there a little bit too, and they do all kinds of things, but boy, oh boy. The light was clear, the color was clear, the pictures were clear, the words were crisp, all of those things. I was especially thankful to have these because we got to go out to Yellowstone for a while and camp along the way, and I got to see crisp lines and leaves and colors and stars and the moon, and I got to read my Bible and things that were far away from me in ways that I haven't been able to in a really long time because these things helped me to see clearly. Clear vision, clear sight makes a ton of difference. Makes all the difference. It allows us to work better. It allows us to worship better when we see things clearly. Those guys that were asking, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. They wanted to see Him. They wanted to see Him. They were going to look at Him. And I want us this morning to kind of have that thought as we begin our time this morning. And we're going to begin in the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to begin in John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel. And as you're turning there, go ahead and turn past chapter 1 As per usual, I'm not going to start in the first verse. I'm not going to start where you think. Okay, we're going to go to chapter 20. And just hold your finger there. Chapter 20 and verse 30. But John, the Gospel of John, helps us, and I want us to see Jesus clearly. To see him clearly. And I don't, and this should be our prayer, I don't just want this for this morning. This is not about one message. This is about a season of time in which we will be in this gospel, and we will be looking at Jesus. We'll be seeing Jesus in these pages. And I want us to see him clearly. And John actually wants the same thing for us. John, the apostle, wants us to see Jesus very, very clearly. He tells us why he wrote this gospel. And for those of you who preach and teach the word, you really appreciate when the author just tells you, this is why I wrote this. It's very helpful. He tells us why he wrote it. He says it all the way at the end. I wanted to go there first. So that we can see, why did John write this gospel? He has some things in mind for us. In John chapter 20, in verse 30, this is what he says. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God inspired John to write this for three essential reasons. There are three vitals. You know how when you go to the doctor, they check your vitals? They're going to check your pulse. They're going to check your pulse ox. They're going to check your blood pressure, respirations, these things. John has three vital things, three vital reasons, three vitals. And that's a blank on your sheet. Three vitals John desires for us to come away with as we go through this gospel. And so in the course of these weeks, as we go through this gospel, let's keep these three vitals in mind. Vital number one is to see Jesus. To see him. To see Jesus. By God's Spirit inspiring him, from the countless things Jesus did, the Holy Spirit had John look at Jesus' entire life and his entire ministry, and I believe the other three Gospels, he had all of this information, and he wanted to select certain things, certain miracles, certain signs that we could see that demonstrated who Jesus was. Demonstration of who Jesus was. But we don't, thank the Lord, and we could be thankful for this, we don't just get a list of miracles. Isn't that wonderful? John doesn't just say, these are some great signs that Jesus did, and I'm going to list them for you. Jesus healed this person. Jesus rose this person. Jesus did this. Amen. No. He puts these signs, he puts the miracles, the signs that Jesus did in the context of his ministry. He gives us the context of Jesus' ministry, the teaching, and the humanity in which these signs took place. We're going to see Jesus in this gospel. We are going to see our Savior Jesus in this gospel. We're going to see the signs. We're going to see the supernatural. We're going to see the victorious and the power of God. And we're going to see Jesus live. Jesus live as a man. We're going to see the humanity of our Savior. That's so important to John in these pages. Our Savior, when we're going to talk about this, our Savior became a man. We're going to see him live. We're going to see Jesus hungry. We're going to see Jesus thirsty. We're going to see Jesus frustrated. We're going to see Jesus angry. We're going to see Jesus in these ways. We're going to see him crying and weeping. We're going to see him dependent and crying out to his Father. We're going to see Jesus in this gospel. We see him. We see the things, the marvelous things that he did in the context in which he did them. We're going to hear him speak. In this gospel, we are going to hear words of Jesus, and as I've gone through this, and as we go through this, this is like opening the treasure box of Christianity. It really is. This is like opening the treasure chest of Christianity, and going through, and these verses that come to us, these truths that come to us from Jesus Christ, are just wonderful, comforting, balm to open wounds. They help us. They aid us. They help us to know him and to love him. They teach us. They're going to rub against us, as God's word does. As we hear Jesus Christ teach these things to us, it's going to change our hearts, Lord willing. It's going to rub up against us. It's going to cause us to change. John puts all of this life and ministry of Jesus, in this gospel. And we're going to be flies on the wall for conversations and interactions between Jesus, whose eyes were opened. Jesus and people whose eyes were opened. Jesus meets with people. And I love to look at the Gospel of John through the people that he interacted with. He interacted with people who were known as righteous, as wonderful leaders and all of these things. He interacted with the worst of the worst. Amen? Both needed him. We're going to see him interact with people who were physically blind, had no physical sight, and he opened their eyes. We're going to see people, sadly, who were spiritually blind, and they can't see Jesus who's standing right in front of them. He's standing there. He's talking to them. He's dealing with them, and they don't even see him. We're going to see that in this gospel. It's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge the way that we think, the way that we see him. John wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to see him clearly, to really, truly see him in the context of his ministry. But listen, here's the thing. That is not the end of the road for John. He doesn't just want us to see Jesus. He's all about come and see. That's a very popular phrase nowadays. Come and see. Come and see. It's a good thing to see Jesus. And we need to see him clearly, and we need to see him according to this word. Amen? Okay, this is where we get our information about Jesus. This is the authority on his life. Okay, hear me say that, okay? Because there's a lot of pop culture going on, a lot of things that are happening, and this is the authority on the life of Jesus Christ, okay? So anything that we take in outside of that, including Christian authors whom we know and love and pastors who we hear, we need to submit to this authority on Jesus' life, okay? So everything that we see on TV and in books and things that talk about Jesus, we just got to compare it to this. This is the authority, okay? This gives us clarity in that. Okay, come and see is a good thing, but that's not where it ends. That's not where John wants us to end. He doesn't want us to just have a great picture of Jesus and then walk away and say, boy, isn't Jesus just wonderful? Boy, isn't he clear? Man, I've never seen him that clearly. It goes beyond that. John goes beyond that. The first vital is to see, vital number one. But he wants us not only to see him, next blank, but to believe in Jesus. It's vital that we see Jesus. It's vital, please hear me, that we believe in Jesus. Seeing that is truly good and truly seeing needs to lead to belief in Jesus Christ. It needs to believe in to lead to belief in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired John. He's not interested in us in just getting a clear vision. He wants us to believe in Jesus. Besides the name of Jesus itself, besides his name, if you're going to do a word study in the Gospel of John, if you're going to study that out like a good exegetical student and a hermeneutical student like Elder Ed Morris wants us to be and Pastor Les and Pastor Tyree, if you're going to study this out, the word believe is the, I would say, argue, the most important word in this Gospel. Amen. Next to the name of Jesus Christ, believe is the most important word in this Gospel. In this gospel. In the other gospels, the other three, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that word believe is used 10 times or less in each of those gospels. In John, it's used over 50 times. Over 50 times, he uses the word believe in this. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to believe in Jesus. See him and believe in him. And we know this. The most famous verse in the book of John. What the most famous verse in the book of the Bible? What's the verse? 3:16. John 3:16. Let's say it together. And let's do the, can we do the King James? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Right? Whosoever shall believe in him. Shall believe in him. John wrote what he wrote here so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That you may believe that he is the Son of God. Christ isn't Jesus' last name, by the way. Pastor Tyree said that. Christ is not his last name. It's a title. It is his title. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. That's what Christ means. Jesus is the Christ. And we are to believe that he is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the only one, the only Savior, the Son of the living God. He's to be believed and he's to be trusted. And that is the same thing. So hear me. And if you're writing down stuff, write this down. It's not on your sheet, but belief equals trust. Okay? Can we say that? I'm gonna say that again. So belief equals what? Trust. Belief equals trust. We got to remember that, because our culture uses that word believe, and they don't qualify it, and they don't talk about it, and they think it's just a warm, fuzzy feeling, and it's not really based on anything, and you just got to believe. Just believe. What does that mean? Believe in what? It means trust. It means trust. We must trust Jesus. The simplest example, and I've given it a number of times, I just gave it to VBS the other week, is to demonstrate it with a chair. I can stand over here and I can say, I believe that this will hold me. It looks really sturdy. It's actually a lot heavier than I thought it was. And, I believe that will hold me. I trust that that chair will hold me. I trust that stool will hold me. I know, I trust that it will. Am I trusting the stool? I said I did. I said I trusted it. How do you know I'm not trusting the stool? Because I'm not sitting in the stool, right? Okay? Okay, so what if I do this? What do you mean no? What? Oh, so you? I need to be all the way on this to... So now, do I trust the stool? Yeah, I do. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, my wife's like, sit down, son. Yeah. This is trust. This is trust. This is faith in this. Right? It's an active thing. It's not just lip service. And it's faith in something, right? That makes a difference. It makes all the difference. Not just to say it, but to believe, to trust. Is vital. That's what John wants. That's what this gospel is driving us toward, is trust in Jesus. Full trust. Not leaning on myself, not just intellectual assent and saying, well, I think so, maybe. No. Full trust. Full belief. That's what he's after. That's what this gospel is after. That's what he wants us to, when we see Jesus, he wants that to lead to trust. Full, complete trust. I recognize you, Jesus. I see you clearly, Jesus. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. Amen. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Belief in him. To believe in Jesus means that we're fully on him. All my weight is on him. All my life is on him. Let me ask this question just in this introductory part of the message. Where are you at with that? Where's your heart with that? Is it lip service? Or is it, I'm resting here. I'm resting in him. I'm not resting on myself. I'm not resting on my own understanding. If somebody took a snapshot, I'm on video, I guess. If somebody took a snapshot on me on this stool, they would understand that I trust that. What happens if they take a snapshot of my life? Does my life demonstrate that that's where I am? What if they took a picture? Oh my goodness! What if they took a picture of my heart? What if they took a picture of my thoughts? Because boy, oh boy, I can do a lot of great things. I can put all this stuff on, and I can carry the right things, and I can type a nice message. I could even chat GPT this. I didn't. I don't. But I could. You don't know. I could say all kinds of great things. But if it's not here, it's not just about that. And so what happens when somebody would take, and the only person that can do this is the Lord. And by the way, he only does, search me. Search me, oh God, right? Try me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me. Open myself up, Lord, please. Jesus, as I see you, I want you to see me. And then it's leading to trust. It's leading to trust and rest
in him. First vital is to see. Second vital is to trust, to believe. Third vital, have life. Have life. See, believe, have life in Jesus. I've written these things to you, John says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life, by the way, is another key word in this gospel. I wouldn't say it's the key word, but boy, oh boy, it is right there. Having life, another key word. As we'll go through the gospel, we're going to hear Jesus himself describe new, spiritual, abundant, eternal life. New life, spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life. Jesus talks about these things in this gospel. And Jesus, by the way, is the singular source of life. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is the singular source of life. He is the singular source of eternal life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. We're going to focus on life more next week. But for now, let's hear what John writes to us in 1 John. And you don't have to go over there. But in 1 John chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says. I have that reference there on your sheet. John says this. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen? There's no life outside of Christ. There's no life outside of Jesus. None. No life outside of him. In him, there's all life. In him, there's all life. John writes these vitals to us so that we may see Jesus, that we may believe in Jesus, that we may have life in Jesus, because there's no other way to have it. Without Jesus, we're spiritually dead. Don't miss the fact that John writes that we may have life. When he says that, do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I wrote a book. I wrote a gospel. So he's counting on the fact that we can read or hear already. And he says, these things I have written, and I've written them to you. Praise the Lord, this, I believe, is written to us. I've written these things to you. He's writing to people who obviously have life, physical life. And he's saying, I write it to you that you may have life. People who read and hear and see these things and don't know Christ are spiritually dead. Are spiritually dead. But they can be made alive only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. People have eyes, but they can't see. They're trusting, but they're trusting only in themselves. They're walking and they're talking and they're thinking people, but they're not alive. These three vitals, seeing, believing, having life in Jesus, are all over this gospel. They're emblazoned on the front of it. They're emblazoned right on the surface of it, these three things. But they're also woven into the DNA of it. As we get into this text, as we get into this gospel, we're going to see those things over and over and over and over again. These three vitals, see, believe, and have life in Jesus. And may we all, by the end of this study in these weeks, may we all see, believe, and have life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, that's my prayer. As we've gone over this, Lord, even just this part, and as I was praying about this message and praying about this series and these things, Lord, you have said very clearly through your mouthpiece, John, by the power of your Spirit, that these things are written so that we may believe in you, so that we may trust in you and have life in you, Lord. You gave us this word in order to bring life to your people. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray for that, Lord. I pray for the one who has not yet been made alive in Christ. I pray that they would see you, Jesus. I pray that you'd take the blinders off. I pray that you'd take the scales off their eyes and help them to see you, and help them to see you so clearly. I pray, Lord, for those of us who have known you for a long, long time, and Lord, our vision gets funny, and through life and through all kinds of different things that creep into us, our vision gets dim. Lord, I pray that you would sharpen our vision of you again. Lord, we've been praying for a fresh encounter. Lord, a fresh, no more business as usual, a fresh encounter of your Spirit. I'm praying for a fresh vision of your Son. Please give us a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Please do these things, even now, this morning. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, that's the introduction. Little sermon one, okay? Now here comes little sermon two, and we're going to get you out of here. This thing starts at 1. We got all kinds of time, okay? But before we dive in, listen to this, okay? Before we dive in, I just want to acquaint us with John very quickly, okay? Who this man was who wrote these words. First of all, this is not John the Baptist, okay? And so we know this. The Gospel of John was not written by John the Baptist. We're going to talk about him, and we're going to see him, but that is not who wrote this gospel. John is an apostle. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 apostles. As far as we know, he outlived all the others. He was the oldest one, the last one left. John's gospel was written the last of the gospels. The first three were written within an 11-year period, kind of all together, and John sails in about 20 years after those guys. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 20 years, then John. Very interesting, and that'll creep up in our conversation as we talk through these things. But it's important to know that John has seen 20 years go by of the church beginning. He's seen 20 years go by of Christian experience. He's seen 20 years go by since these other three gospels were written, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to write another one. That's an awesome thought. That's an awesome thought. He was uniquely equipped to write this gospel. I think John had an eye on the culture. I think he had an eye on the nature of the church, and I think he had an eye on Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this gospel right into that right time, to highlight the truths about Jesus that shattered false teaching and still shatters false teaching. He was uniquely equipped to write this. Like so many of Jesus' disciples, John was a fisherman. He knew about hard work. He knew about method. He knew about patience. Jesus understood, John understood blue collar, okay? He understood that. He also understood these things that he was inspired to write, this high and holy truth that he was inspired to write. John was uniquely equipped to do this. And John was a pistol a little bit. He was called a son of thunder. In Mark's gospel, Jesus named him and his brother James a son of thunder. Okay, and there was one occasion where people were not receiving Jesus in Luke's gospel, and John said, "Hey, Jesus, you want me to call down fire on those guys over there?" Maybe he knew Nehemiah, you know, and had that kind of mentality. Let me call down fire and burn these people up. And so John was a little bit of a pistol. He had a little bit going on there as far as that goes. He was a son of thunder. John also had a very close relationship with Jesus. He was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. John got to see things that the other disciples and many of the crowds and all kinds of people did not get to see. He describes himself in this gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. Don't you love that? He doesn't name himself in the gospel. He describes himself, you know what, the disciple who Jesus loved. That's me. He didn't even want to put his own name in there. He was the one that was leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper. He was leaning up against his chest when they were sitting around the table. At the Last Supper, he was leaning back against Jesus. John was close to Jesus. John was close to the cross of Jesus. He was there when Jesus was dying on the cross. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he entrusted his own mother to the Apostle John. Right? He said that this is your mother. This is your son. And so he cared for his Jesus' mother, Mary, after Jesus had gone back to heaven. And you think about how well he knew Jesus. He lived with him. He was close with him. He saw some of the most intimate things, and he was sitting around, and I don't know if they had porches back then, but I do, so I think that way. But if he was sitting around on the porch with Mary, the kind of things that they must have talked about Jesus, long before he ever wrote this gospel, he was uniquely equipped to write this for us. And he begins his gospel, turn back to chapter 1, he begins his gospel with a prologue, 18 verses, and these are 18 verses of pure gold. John MacArthur says although John wrote the prologue with the simplest vocabulary in the New Testament, the truths that this prologue conveys are some of the most profound in all of Scripture, and that's true. We're going to spend at least this week and next week in these 18 verses, okay? And so I've asked you, right, to memorize them. I've asked you to meditate on them. You don't have to memorize them, but at least meditate on them. Go through these verses. I hope that you have been. I pray that you have been. But listen to these verses, and then we're just going to pick out one thing that we want to see through here, one must-see thing, okay? But listen to these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." He has made him known. 18 verses. 18 verses, prologue. And like any good prologue, and like any good introduction, the things that John introduces in those 18 verses, we are going to see over and over. We're going to come back and we'll see it. Oh, he talked about this right at the very beginning. Right out front, he wants us to know and understand some of these awesome truths. And he spends the rest of the gospel unpacking them. Must see number one. This is must see. We want to see Jesus. Must see number one is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. This is the thing that we must see out of this text. The gospel, John's gospel, emphatically declares the deity of Jesus. John shouts it to us. John screams it at us. He wants us to see that Jesus is God. The idea, hear me friends, the idea that Jesus never claimed to be God, or that the New Testament never claims that he was God, and all of those things, is utter foolishness. It is absolute lies. It is dangerous. It is absolutely dangerous. It's deathly foolishness to believe those things. This gospel shouts that Jesus is God. Verse 1, John's right out with it. He's right out with it. It's striking that he doesn't begin like Matthew or Luke. He doesn't begin with the genealogy of Jesus. He doesn't begin with a Christmas story. He doesn't begin with his birth. He goes all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning of time, he declares, and this is a blank on your sheet, Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus did not have his beginning in Bethlehem, amen? Amen. He did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus had no beginning. John starts out by saying, in the beginning. And the Jews hearing this, if I'd have got it up this morning, and well, you knew I was preaching through John, so you might have got it. But if I'd have got up a couple of weeks ago and just said, in the beginning, you would have probably said what? God created the heavens and the earth. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where our minds naturally go. The Jewish people who heard this and saw this gospel, that's exactly what, okay, I get this. In the beginning, God created, in the beginning was the Word. Wow. I didn't see that coming. In the beginning was the Word? In the beginning was the Word. John's bombshell message is that Jesus is the Creator God. Let me say that again. Jesus is the Creator God of Genesis. Jesus is the Creator God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of the entire universe. John hammers that home in verse 3. He says, all things were made through him. All things. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything, listen to me, everything in our telescopes, everything in our microscopes, as far up as we can go, as far down as we can go, inside, outside, everywhere, all things were made through Jesus Christ, amen? He is the Creator. He is the Creator God. He's the Creator God. Colossians says this. Sorry, I lost it. He says, all things were created through him. I'll get there in a second. Which means Jesus himself, I know the verse, but it's not right here in front of me. Oh yeah, it's right here. By him all things are created, things in heaven and things on earth, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The New Testament agrees that Jesus made all of this. Jesus created all of this. Jesus himself is the eternal God. He is the eternal Word of God. The deity of Christ is the first sentence in the book. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Amen. There are well-meaning people who are dressed very nicely, right? And they stand. They've got tons of literature, and they've got tons of backing, right? And they've got, by the way, tons of verses and stuff memorized. They've done tons of studies. Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on the door. They are ready, right? They are ready for battle. They are ready for action. And it falls apart on this verse. And I would say to you, encourage you, friends, and talk to Brother Jim Werbecki, because Jim has done some work on this. He's got sheets on this. He would be delighted to talk to you about some of the studies he's done about the Jehovah's Witnesses and engaging them. But here it is, friends, just this one verse. Don't even move off the verse. Because their Bible falls apart if their John 1:1 is like it says. It says a God for them, little g. Pastor Les mentioned it last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, is what it says. Their entire Bible, this entire Bible, even their Bible falls apart if that sentence is true. It's not true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, capital G, God. Jesus is God. He says it right at the very beginning. John wants us to know. He describes Jesus as the eternal God, as the Word. That's the first thing. So he's the eternal God, and that's the same thing on that same line, so you don't got to worry about your outlines right now. But he's the eternal Word. That's such an interesting thing, and I was talking to a person this week, and we were kind of going back and forth about that. Why does he use this word, Word? It's a fascinating statement. Jesus is the Word. In the Greek, there's the word there is logos. Jesus is the logos of God. What does that mean? Words communicate. Do you hear? Words communicate. Words convey. Words express. Words tell things. Words reveal what is going on inside me, hopefully. Right? What's going on inside of you? If we have the ability to use words, we can see into what is happening. I can express myself. You can express yourself. Words are important. They reveal what is inside a person's mind, inside a person's heart. Through their words, we can learn what's really going on. Jesus is the Word of God. He doesn't just speak the words of God. He does, by the way, speak the words of God, and he is so clear about that in this gospel. He is absolutely explicit. When I speak, he says, I'm speaking God's words. But he himself is the Word of God. He himself is the expression of God. He is. All that he is the expression, the logos, the Word of God. That's what we see when we see Jesus. We see God's expression. We see, and again, the Colossians, he is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the expression of God. John's opening sentence is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He hit the Jews with Genesis. He hit the Greeks with this idea of him being the Word. And listen to this. This I found great. 600 years before Christ, there was a philosopher. And it's thought that he was the first one to use logos to indicate, and this is what it indicated for him in his writing. 600 years before Jesus, this is a Greek philosopher. He said, what he meant to say. The divine reason, the word logos, is the divine reason or the plan that coordinates a changing universe. Did you hear that? The word to the Greeks, to the Greek philosopher, the word is the divine reason or the plan that coordinates a changing universe. It's governed by the word. When they sat around and thought about the universe and its changing and all of those things and the divine nature of it, they said, you know what? We're going to call that word. And so then when John comes and he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Jews were like, Genesis, and the Greeks were like, wait a minute, what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? He hit them both. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the expression. He's also the divine reason plan that coordinates the changing universe. Amen? Right? Hebrews talks about that. So when the people heard these things, they were no doubt blown away when John says these things. But look what else John says down in verse 14. I'm only going to focus on three verses this morning. 1 and 14 and then 18. But look at verse 14. Look at what happens with the word. So if you picture yourself as a Hebrew listening to this, and Jesus, in the beginning was the word, okay, interesting. Greek, in the beginning was the word, okay, and the word was with God, the word was God. Then look what happens. Look what happens. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is not just an abstract philosophical idea anymore, because the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus was the eternal Word of God. He was with God in the beginning. That Word, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And dwelt among us. Jesus, the eternal Word, became flesh. This is John's Christmas story. This is where he talks about the incarnation. The eternal expression of God put on flesh of a human and lived and tabernacled among people like us. Tabernacled, dwelt, made his home with people. And it's stunning. It's high, it's holy truth. This is what Spurgeon says, and we've heard these words, but I love these words. This is what Spurgeon says about the incarnation. He says, the infinite has become an infant. He upon whose shoulders the universe doth hang, hangs at his mother's breast. He who created all things and bears up the pillars of creation hath now become so weak that he must be carried by a woman. The eternal expression of God. Everything that God is, God poured into a human being. His whole deity, undiminished, poured into human form. Philippians says it for us. Though he was in the form of God, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. All that God is was undiminished and untouched and became human, took on flesh, fully divine, fully human. Jesus, listen, is God. And God stepped down from eternity into time and space and manner and a human body. And he didn't empty himself of any divinity at all. Amen. Hear that, friends. He did not empty himself of any divinity at all. His divine nature was unchanged. He gave up. He emptied himself his divine privileges. He had every right to be God. He is God. He had every right to be God here on earth in undiminished glory, every right. But he emptied himself of that privilege. And so undiminished deity became that frail humanity. And whole sermons and whole papers and whole books we could spend the rest of our lives literally, and we will spend eternity in this kind of thing, I promise. But as we go through this gospel, the reason that we'll see divine and human attributes of Jesus, we'll see him interact in ways that it's like, well, wait a second, how does he do that? How does he walk on water? How did he get there? That, by the way, was before he was glorified, he walked on water, right? How did he know that? How did he say, I'm telling you what, we see his deity and his humanity go back and forth in this gospel. He's drinking and eating, and he's also walking on water, right? Because he's both. He's both. I want to give you a quote. Oh, man. I'm going to give you a quote from Tozer, and I try not to do long quotes, but I want you to hear this. This is from Knowledge of the Holy. Listen to these words. He says, the truth is that man, the man who, capital M, the capital M man who walked among us was a demonstration, not of unveiled deity, but of perfect humanity. The awful majesty of the Godhead was mercifully sheathed in the soft envelope of human nature to protect mankind. Go down, God told Moses on the mountain. Charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. And later he said this, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Christians today, I love the way he says this and it's challenging, Christians today to appear to know Christ only after the flesh, or they appear to know Christ only as the man. They try to achieve communion with him by divesting him of his burning holiness and unapproachable majesty and the very attributes that he veiled while he was on earth, but assumed in the fullness of glory upon his ascension to the Father's right hand. The Christ of popular Christianity has a weak smile and a halo. He's become someone up there who likes people, at least some people. And those people that he likes are grateful, but they're not too impressed, unquote. God help us. God help us. I'm telling you, and consuming popular media about Jesus and these things, God help us not to diminish his deity. God help us not to latch onto his humanity and try to divest him of his burning holiness. Please help, and I say this to me, please help me, Lord. Help us, Lord, in these ways. Not to yawn, as Pastor Les said not that long ago, just to kind of yawn at this stuff. God help us and protect us and save us. Save us from making and worshiping a caricature of Jesus. A false Jesus, a Jesus that we can handle and even command instead of allowing him to handle and command us. Jesus, the eternal word of God, became flesh and he dwelt among us. Why? Here's the question. Why the incarnation? Why? Why did God put on flesh? Again, Philippians 2. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 2, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 10, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God." Why the incarnation? Why did this happen? Why go through this? Why say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? Why is that important? It's important because it is the only way for us to get our sins forgiven. That's it. The incarnation is connected to our sin. God became one of us. I encourage you to not stop thinking about that all this week. Not just today. Get through the picnic. Do all that stuff. Get alone and get with this text and get with that reality that the eternal God poured himself into a little being just this way in order to propitiate his own wrath against our sin. Because the burning holiness of God is going to destroy everyone who is not in Christ. They will perish for eternity in hell. I'm not talking about annihilationism. I'm talking about spending eternity away from the presence of the Lord. And the fury of his wrath being poured out. The only way to solve that, the only way for you and I to have any hope, to have a relationship with the Lord, is for him to do what he could do, to come down, to become a man, to die on that cross in our place, to satisfy the divine justice against our sin, and to come out of the grave 3 days later. To be raised again to life. So that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All who trust in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John ends this prologue. We're going to be in the prologue next week too. We're going to focus on light and we're going to focus on life. Okay? And so I'm going to encourage you with some instructions here in a second. But the last verse of this, no one has ever seen God, but God, who is at the God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He has declared him. He has, the word there is, it, when we say we, that's the last blank on your sheet. When we say we exegete, right? When we go to the text, we want to exegete the text. We want to get what's, we want to draw out the truth of the text. Jesus exegetes God. Jesus Christ, you want to know? You know, you meet people. We meet people who I just want to know God. I just want to know about God. I wish I could see God. Jesus exegetes the Father. Jesus draws out the truth of the Father God. He is the picture of God. When we see Jesus, we are seeing God. When we see him, we see God. Now then, how important is it for us to study this word? Because we don't want to have those three things. The word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus declares God to us or exegetes God to us. We don't want to walk out with those three things and say, boy, that was great, man. I don't. No, what we want to do is say, okay, well, what did he say? If Jesus is explaining God, if Jesus' life is explaining God to us and revealing God to us, we should be, and God help me, I'm not like this enough. I don't think any of us like this enough. We need to be poring over this. We need to be praying over this. We need to be, and that's why I talk about a season of this. I'm not talking about one message. Okay, here we go with John. No, no, no. Let this be a season where we see Jesus more clearly. Let this be a season at Faith Bible Fellowship where we see Jesus, not with this old junky glasses that I used to put on my face. Fresh vision. Clear vision. Crisp vision. Fresh color. It's all here. It's not an emotional experience. It's here. Let me encourage you. Pray. Pray over this. Ask the Lord. Humble yourself. Ask him. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. I've been a Christian for decades and decades. Lord, I need a fresh vision of you. I've been through John. I've read John. I know John. I know the verses. No. God, please. Please help me. If you've not had your eyes opened at all, if you've not been saved, if you're still in darkness, here's my strong urge and encouragement to you. Seek him to open your eyes. We're going to meet people in this gospel that call upon Jesus to open their eyes. Physically, and he opens eyes spiritually too. He can open your eyes. If you know, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you know that that's what you need right now, just ask him. Just ask him. Just call upon his name. Just call upon his name. Anybody who trusts, anybody who believes, whose full weight is rested on him, is saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Cry out to him. But for us older Christians, Christians for a longer period of time, even you young Christians, children, let's get into this word. Here's my homework assignment, okay? My homework assignment. Pastor Les challenged us to read Malachi once a day. That was four chapters. It's like three and a half, say. But four chapters. If you will go through John at that pace, three chapters a day, you'll get done in a week. Will you read John this week? Will you do that three chapters a day? If you do four chapters a day, you'll have time to spare. If you do a lot more, obviously you can read it over and over, okay? But even if you do four chapters a day, we should all have this gospel back in our heads, right? And get into these 18 verses and then do it. Read the first 18 verses, then read the chapters. Read the first 18 verses, then read the next chapters. Read those first 18 verses. I'm telling you, this is a wonderful picture of Jesus. God help us to see him. God help us to believe him. God help us to have life in him. May it be true of all of us. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are so desperately dependent on you. I am so thankful for this gospel of John. I am so thankful that you tapped an older man years later and inspired him to write these truths for us. Lord, I pray that you would take us on this journey. Lord God, would you, by the power of your Spirit and your word, help us to be enthralled with you. Help us to hunger for you and your word. Help us to study you and follow you and obey you and grow in you and mature in you. I pray for those, Lord, who are not yet alive in you. I pray that you would do the work that you can do. I can't do it, Lord, but you can. I pray that you would help them even in these moments to call upon your name, to be saved from their sins, to put their trust in your death and your resurrection and have eternal life, this abundant life, and open their eyes. I pray that you would do all of these things. Please, Lord, we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.